For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Let us pray. O Lord God, thou hast given us thy word. We thank thee for its truth and power. And we do pray that the same Holy Spirit who gave it will illumine our hearts and apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, amen. I'm starting a new series today. This will be through the book of Colossians. Colossae is a small city in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. St. Paul has never been there. However, it's been evangelized by a man that he sent there. And he's had a report from there, and he is responding to it in this letter. At this time, Paul is in Rome as a prisoner. This is called one of his prison epistles. The reason Paul's writing is he's heard a popular Greek heresy that is sweeping the world seems to have come to Colossae. So this letter is to confront that error. This was an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism takes its name from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. They claim to have secret, occult, divine knowledge. They, like all Greek philosophy, regarded physical matter as evil, which led to two different kinds of reaction in Gnosticism. If the body is evil, then you can do all kinds of sin because it doesn't really matter. Or, if the body is evil, you have to do all sorts of self-denial in order to subdue it. It seems like it was the second type in Colossae. They had added many taboos and prohibitions to the law of God, which Paul addresses later in the letter. Now, it may seem strange to say, but these heresies in the apostolic church were a good thing, because it is because of them we have these wonderful epistles that bring such great theology we wouldn't have otherwise. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, thanks to the Galatian heresy. Great thorough doctrine of resurrection, thanks to a heresy in Corinth. And the deity of Christ, that Christ is God, the Creator, is clear in this. Now, one thing about these Gnostics had in common, they believed that there's a vast hierarchy of angels between us and God, and between us and Christ. And so these angelic beings, thrones, principalities, powers, they become really more important than Christ. So they put their faith in these angelic beings as mediators between themselves and God. Now let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. When Paul begins an epistle by saying, Paul the apostle, it's a hint there are problems in this church. If he's claiming apostolic authority, it's because this epistle is going to address serious problems. His letter to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, his personal letter to Philemon, he doesn't claim apostolic authority. He knows that they believe it. He knows that they accept him as an apostle. But when he has to confront error, he brings out in the forefront right away that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the will of God, That means he's God's mouthpiece. God sent him. You know, if you ever hear somebody say of Scripture, well, that's just what Paul thought, or that was just what Moses thought, you know he's not saved. Because saving faith, you know that the prophets and apostles spoke the word of God, not the word of men. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds the church members at Colossae, as it should remind us, that we are called to be saints. Now, we're not saints because of any degree of holiness. We're saints by status. Saints means you've been set apart for God. You say somebody has been in the Lord a long time, he's a real saint. Well, you know somebody who's a brand new convert is a real saint? It's not a degree of holiness. It's what God has done for you. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul prays for this church. He intercedes for them. But you notice he does it with thanksgiving. Too often our prayers are just asking for things without thanksgiving. Remember what Paul says in Philippians, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is important in our prayers. You know that I pray for the members of this church, men, women, children, everyone by name. But maybe I never told you I do so with thanksgiving. I thank God for each one of you every time I pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, Paul thanks God for their faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's the one who gave it to them. We would never have faith in Christ if he didn't give it to us. You want to be thankful for something? Be thankful you believe in Christ. That was his gift. And this true faith always produces love. Love to God, love to all the saints, as he said. All the saints. People of different educational levels, people of different race, people of different nationality, people of different social status. We love them all for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, hope in the Bible is either objective or subjective. When hope is subjective, it means the hope you have in your heart, which is faith in God for the future. Objective hope, which is what this hope is, means the object of your faith. The hope here is the promise of heaven and eternal life. That's the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Aren't you glad you have that hope, that promise? You know, many people come to the end of life and they say, is this all there is? And the next thing is, I'll be obliterated, my body will be in a box 6 feet under the ground. That's it? That's what life is all about? Aren't you glad it's not like that? Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's what you'll hear when you die. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel, you see, has come into all the world, and you probably know that in the apostolic age, all the world meant the entire known world, the Roman Empire. But isn't it a marvel that today we could say this has been fulfilled in the whole world? The most remote part of earth and the most distant people have come to Christ. His church has overflooded the earth as the waters cover the sea, as was prophesied by Isaiah. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ. As I said at the beginning, Paul's never been to Colossae, but he sent another minister there, Epaphras, to evangelize them. And he reminds them that Epaphras is not only sent by Paul, but he's sent by Christ. A minister that is faithful is a representative and spokesman for the Lord, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He also brought the gospel to Colossae, but then he brought Paul a report of their condition, and a positive part of the report was their love. Their love in the Holy Spirit. Love for God, love for our fellow man. This is a supernatural love, not a natural love. That's why he calls it love in the Holy Spirit. God has put a love into your heart that people of the world don't have and can't have. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, Paul rejoices in their progress, but that doesn't mean he stops praying for them. He wants to progress further, keep growing in the faith, especially that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, people get confused about God's will and knowing it. You know, do I put on the blue tie today or the red tie? Do I take this job or that job? What's God's will for me? That's looking into God's secret will, and he's not going to give you some kind of revelation of that. He may give you wisdom to make your decision, and you should certainly pray for that, as St. James says. But this being filled with the knowledge of his will means being filled with the knowledge of what he's revealed. That's his will. You know, there was a prophecy of Christ who would say, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is in my heart." Now, that's Hebrew parallelism. Doing God's will is doing God's word. So being filled with the knowledge of his will is being filled with the knowledge of his word, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's a goal for the Christian life. Let your goal be to please God. Many people's goal is to please themselves or to please others. Are your thoughts pleasing to God? Are your words pleasing to God? Are your actions pleasing to God? That's a question you should be asking yourself. And am I fruitful in every good work? We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. St. Paul says we should be a people zealous of good works in response to being saved by faith. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Very important to read the Bible every day And there are many ways that this church provides for you to increase in the knowledge of God. We have Sunday school for all ages, morning, evening church. We have church Wednesday night. And all of these are means of increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the only life you have in which you can do that. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. A lot of challenges in life, and people say, oh, give me strength. Do they really mean it? You can pray that sincerely. Strengthened with all might by his mighty power. You can get strength from God that the world doesn't know anything about. And he can give you patience and long suffering. Patience, it doesn't mean you quietly resign yourself to the inevitable. It's illustrated in the book of Hebrews by running a marathon with patience. In other words, you keep at it. Did you ever see a work of art that, like, somebody made some magnificent thing and it's all made out of matchsticks or something? The patience required to do that. That's the kind of patience he's talking about here. Patience to persevere in the Christian life. Persevere in pleasing God. Persevere in increasing in knowledge. And long suffering. That means that you can be mistreated and not seek revenge. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this is language alludes to the Old Testament inheritance. The inheritance of the Old Testament church was the promised land. It was called their inheritance. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When God brought the tribes of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, that was bringing them into their inheritance. And God has made us to enter into his inheritance, which is, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. They were delivered from the power of Pharaoh in idolatrous Egypt and brought to the promised land. We've been delivered from the power of Satan, Satan's kingdom. The Bible says he has a kingdom right here on earth. We've been delivered out of that kingdom and translated into the promised land of the kingdom of God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ's blood was our redemption. That means that he paid with his death the debt we owe. What did we owe? The wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sins shall die. So for our sins, for God to be just, in order to forgive us, there had to be a death in our place. And this is called a redemption because it's a payment. If you put something in the pawn shop and you go to get it back, you're said to redeem it. You buy it back. Christ has bought us with his blood. Now, the liberals don't like that concept. You know, they don't like a lot about true Christianity, that God would have his son killed at slaughterhouse religion, they have said. And this redemption should be translated something like emancipation. They don't like the idea of vicarious atonement or a payment. But look what the scripture says. Jesus says he came to give his life a ransom for many. And this is really clear in St. Peter. Ye were redeemed not with silver and blood, That's redemption. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, silver and gold is a payment, and the blood of Christ is a payment. He's paid the debt we owe completely. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Having spoken of what Christ did for us, now he speaks of who Christ is. And this was very important for the Colossians, because with this hierarchy of angels, Christ becomes dim in their religion. He is the image of the invisible God. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the firstborn of every creature, meaning of all creation. Now, firstborn doesn't mean he was born first. Firstborn is a position of leadership. God says, Israel is my firstborn. It has nothing to do with being born. It meant that they were chief among the nations, being the only ones who had the true God. That made them God's firstborn. And so Christ being the firstborn means he's the leader and king of all creation. It's a title of dignity and respect. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Christ created all things, meaning that he wasn't created himself. He can't be part of creation if everything created was created by Christ. Isn't creation a marvel? The older I get, everything I look at reveals God to me. His marvelous wisdom, his love for beauty, everything. Sun, trees, flowers, stars, animals, people. It was all made by Christ. A lot of Christians don't realize that. Years ago, I was in a church in California. It wasn't a Presbyterian church. At the end of evening service, we walked out the front door, and there was a huge, beautiful moon. And the little girl said to her mother, "Mommy, look at the beautiful moon Jesus made." And mother said, "Oh, Jesus didn't make it, honey. It was his Father." Did you ever read Colossians? Jesus made the sun. Jesus made the moon. Jesus made you. By him and for him. By him were all things created, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is before all things. Before there was anything, there was Christ. He's eternal. And by him all things consist. That means he not only created everything, he keeps it all intact. He keeps it all together. Philosophers have tried to find a unifying principle for creation. It's the power of Christ. He created it. He makes it remain in being. Do you know what everything is made of? Electricity, ultimately. This desk is made of electrons. I'm made of electrons. They're just organized differently. He is responsible for making that organization if we're keeping it intact. I don't think you could find stronger words to prove that Jesus Christ is God our Creator. Now, what's the value of this? We don't have Gnosticism today. That died out a millennium and a half ago. Or do we? Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God. They say he's an angel. Mormons say he's the devil's brother. The liberals say he's only a model for our living, not a savior from sin. The Jews say he's either a pretty good ethical teacher or he's a fraud, depending on which Jew you talk to. But the best example of Gnosticism today is the Roman Catholic religion. This whole hierarchy between us and Christ. I was talking to a Catholic friend the other day, and he said, "Oh, Rev, I have such problems." And I said, "Tony, you have to pray to Christ." He says, "I do, but I pray through his mother." See, it's this, these intercessors, it's this hierarchy. Now, I don't know how I got on this email list, but it's from some Catholic organization. I guess, you know, some computer found out I was religious, so I get frequent emails addressed to Reverend Father Dawson. And I never have unsubscribed because it's interesting to see, my goodness, this really is Gnosticism. Please, and they talk about moral issues, all of which I agree with. You know, glad they do. But then the solution is to join me in praying to Archangel Michael. Archangel Michael, can't you pray to Christ? Saving faith. We believe Jesus is our Lord, our God, our Savior, and our Creator. Amen. Let us pray. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. We thank thee, Lord God, for coming to earth to save our souls. And we also thank thee for creating us. And we thank thee that only Christ is a mediator, none else, between God and man. Amen.